Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Let's give you a quick recap. You ready? Quick recap. We're going through a bunch of these things, frustration, and last week we dealt with fear. Stephen dealt with fear, where I was actually talked a bit about fear as well. But frustration, a feeling of dissatisfaction, often accompanied by anxiety or depression, resulting from unfulfilled needs or unresolved problems. You know, people have, they're frustrated, and they go through life frustrated, but you got to deal with frustration, because frustration can be a massive blockage in your life. You know, Warren Bennis, a great leadership guru, I was listening to him one time, and he was about to say, what is the greatest thing a leader needs to do? And he said, the greatest thing a leader needs to do is manage his own frustrations. And I went, wow. He said, because personal frustrations of a leader can be a real hindrance to an organization. I went, wow. So frustration can be a really, really big deal. And your frustrations can be a blockage in your life. So you got to learn to deal with your frustrations. We talked about how to deal with frustration. You know, frustration generally rises when you've made an investment and a return does not meet your expectation. You know, if you've got money in the stock market and it starts to dip and it starts to be challenged, you know, you suddenly experience something because you're invested. If you're not in the stock market, you see it dip, you really don't care. But if you are, you're like, oh my goodness, because you're invested. When you're invested in something, you're concerned about how it's doing. And so that's the way it is. I mean, I'm invested in the Leafs. Not just a fan. I mean, I have a Pez with a Stanley Cup trophy that I fill regularly, and I'm invested. I've got Maple Leaf pajamas. I've got Maple Leaf clocks. I mean, I'm invested in the Maple Leafs. So, I mean, I have feelings. Fortunately, they're on a bit of a winning streak right now. Isn't that good? I was saying to my wife earlier in the year, I said, I want to put the Leafs in my will. And she said, well, why do you want to put the Leafs in your will? I said, well, I want them to be pole bearers at my funeral. They said, well, why is that? I said, for one last time, I'd like them to let me down. What? Let me down one more time. So, but I mean, I'm invested in the Leafs. So it's funny. It's amazing the kind of emotions you can feel when they lose a game, like 9 seconds left. The other team's going, and you know, I got to go to bed. And why is it on Saturday night, these games? And then I got to go to bed and preach in the morning. And I go to bed going, but I'm invested. Amen. Not really, but I mean, that's a silly thing to get frustrated about, but we do that. We talked about how to deal with your frustrations. First of all, reaction. You can get all ugly and get all mad, and you can manifest and blow up, and I reckon that's my default mechanism right there. I just kind of blow up. It's hard for me not to do that. A lot of other people, though, they repress it, and they're not reactionary, so they think they're okay because they're not reactionary, but repressing is far worse than reacting, because when you repress, you either medicate, motivate, or meditate. Medicate, addictions, all kinds of things people get into because they're frustrated. Some people motivate their frustration by just getting busy, and they get successful in one area, they get motivated, and you know, my life sucks in all these other areas, but I'm really good over here, so I'm motivating my frustration, but I'm not really dealing with my frustration. And the last and most dangerous group of people are the meditators. All right, how many meditators here today? Wow, scary people. I'm going to mark you down. Because meditators are bomb builders. They are literally, it doesn't look like anything's going on, but sure enough, they are manufacturing something. And you're going to hit the trigger at some point, and ba-boom, you don't even know where it came from. And some people build bombs for a long time. So we don't want that. We want responders. We want people who want to respond to frustration. We talked about how to properly confront and deal with your frustrations. Last week, Stephen picked it up for us. We talked about fear. Now, fear's a big problem. Fear's a crazy thing. I was telling the folks in Oshawa last week when I was there that I went to Bible school, and one of the guys in Bible school, he went back for the summer and worked at a funeral home in Albuquerque. And while he was there, he was sent out with another guy. They took the hearse and they went to pick up a dead body at another city outside of town, and they had to bring it back to Albuquerque for the funeral. And while they were headed out there, they picked up the body, and then they were headed back to Albuquerque. And on the side of the funeral home, it said where it was from Albuquerque. And so a guy tapped on the window. They'd stopped for a coffee, and one guy went in to get coffee. And when they tapped on the window, he said, "You guys are going to Albuquerque." He said, "Could I get a ride?" He says, "Yeah, I only got one seat here, though. But I mean, if you want, it doesn't matter to me. You can ride in the back with the body." And he said, "Yeah, I'm good with that." So he said, I'll ride in the back with the body. So the other fellow came back with a coffee, and he didn't know about this exchange. So he gets in the car, and they're about to pull off. And as they're pulling out of the gas station, all of a sudden the curtain opens. The guy says, do you mind if I smoke? And this fella jumped right out of the car. Unfortunately, it wasn't moving too fast. But, you know, fear can be a destructive thing. It can make you do crazy stuff. So, I mean, you got to deal with fear. You got to deal with fear. It says, only aim at, strive for, seek his kingdom, and all these things shall be supplied to you also. Do not be seized with alarm or struck with fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. When you understand the revelation of the kingdom, and he wants to give you the kingdom, all you have to do is receive it. What he's saying is, fear is a blockage to you walking in the fullness of God. Fear is something God says, don't fear. And what's worse than fear is when you allow fear to turn into worry and anxiety, and that just cripples your whole walk and your whole existence. So you don't want to have fear in your life. Now, genuine fear, it has to have two things for it to be genuine. If it's genuine fear, it's got to be potent and it's got to be imminent. It has to be potent and it has to be imminent. Who here is afraid of snakes? Wow, a lot of fearful people in the room. I don't know. I guess I've never really thought of it. I suppose I don't like snakes. They don't necessarily scare me. Mind you, if there was a rattlesnake right beside me, I'd be fearful. Now, that would be a real, genuine fear because it's potent. It could kill me. It has poison in it. It's also right beside me. So it's imminent and it's potent. It can do something. But you don't need to fear a rattlesnake right now. Why? There's none in the room. That's right. All right. So that's very important. So studies have shown that as much as 99% of fear is not legitimate. I had somebody sent me an email this week with a YouTube video of Bob Newhart. You're like Bob Newhart? I didn't pull it up and throw it on the screen because I thought it might offend some people. But I'll let you go look at it, all right? Go look up. It's the lady who comes in and her fear is of being, she's afraid of being buried alive. Yes, so she comes into Bob Newhart, and it's very interesting stuff, but Bob's like, you know, is there any legitimate, you know, reason you might feel that you'd be buried alive? And she's like, no, well, and he went through all this stuff with her, and then he just said, stop it. And then she went on with a whole bunch of other illegitimate fears, and sometimes, you know, it's not legitimate, stop it, the sky is not falling, so really. But then I did read the chances of being abducted by aliens is 1 in 50. Count everybody out. There's somebody in the room who's been abducted. Who are you? There's at least four. Come on, it's okay. You're in a good spot. You're in a safe place. I mean, that's crazy statistic. I couldn't believe that. One in 50 people believe they've been abducted by aliens. Anyways, I'm more concerned about that than I was before the service. Anyway, now fear. Now, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. Say no fear, in love. There is no fear in love. No fear. There's no dread. It does not exist. But full-grown, complete, perfect love, it turns out fear. It turns it out. It expels every trace of terror. How many know you're fully loved? That you have a wonderful, perfect God, an absolute, brilliant God who totally, completely loves you full on all the time. It says perfect love drives out all fear. And understanding the antidote for fear is always understanding the love of God. It expels fear, for fear brings the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached full maturity in love, is not yet full grown, hasn't had love's complete perfection. How many know you're loved by God? You know, when you know you're loved by God, it makes you bold. It makes you risk. It makes you understand that when you're loved like that, like when I have my wife with me at any time, I'm willing to risk more, do more, because somebody is with me who totally loves me. Just having her confidence in me constantly makes me bolder about life, because why does she believe in me like she does? Why is she confident about me? Why does she do that? And you know, it makes me more confident knowing that she's significant, that a significant person like that believes in me. Well, I tell you, God who created everything not only believes in you, but you are a massive love object to him. In fact, you're to die for. He totally loves you. So we don't need to have fear at all. All right, we want to jump into talking about factions today. But first of all, I was thinking about movie quotes. So there's movies, and the most used movie quotes ever. And so I looked some of them up. Now, what was the quote from this movie? Anybody know? What was the quote from this movie? I'm going to make you an offer you can't refuse. So how many are going, where'd the sermon go? This just took a wrong turn. What happened? Let's check another one. Maybe you'll get this one. You ready? All right. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. How many people love trivia? Just let me throw a bit of trivia in the middle of the sermon. Thank you. All right, here's another one. You ready?
Truth? You can't handle the truth.
All right, that's good. Thank you. All right, try the next one. I know, I was trying to find some that were more current, but most of the ones that are used a lot are like, I'm the king of the world. Isn't that awesome? All right, let's try the next one. So you're doing it. Oh, this is Al Pacino and Scarface.
Let me introduce you to my little friend.
How many got that one? How many are 100% so far? All right. Let's try the next one. Oh. Thank you. May the force be with you. Okay, that's Yoda. How many saw that scene with Yoda doing the thing, when Yoda was, that was crazy stuff, wasn't it? Wow, that's awesome. All right. Oh, here's one of my favorites right here. What is he saying here? There's no crying in baseball. Now, Jamie Jelly, you knew that one, right? All right, here we go. Oh, one of my favorites. Go ahead, make my day. All right, this is good. How many wondering where this is going at all? All right, let's go. All right. That's right, that was the Son of God, Jesus. I'll be back. No, sorry, that's the Terminator. Sorry. I'll be back. Okay, I messed that one up. I'll be back. Oh. And here it is. All right. Now I want to show you a little video clip. Here's where we're going to toss in the video clip that I didn't explain to the media team. It wasn't their fault. I didn't give them instructions, but we're going to show you this little video right now. Now this actually, in some polls, was the most quoted movie of recent times. So how many know what this movie was? It was Jerry Maguire. So just watch this little clip.
Tonight, our little project, our company, had a very big night. A very, very big night. But it wasn't complete. It wasn't nearly close to being in the same vicinity as complete. Because I couldn't share it with you. I couldn't hear your voice. Or laugh about it with you. I miss my wife. We live in a cynical world. A cynical world. And we work in a business of tough competitors. I love you. You complete me. Not just as...
Shut up. You had me at hello. Hello.
You had me at hello. How many of you choking back a tear to ever see, You know, what's the other number one quote from that movie? There's one more. Show me the money. That's it. Show me the money. You complete me and you had me at hello are three big ones that came out of that movie. How many took notes on that? You wrote that down? And I just shared that partly because it has messed up a lot of people, because that whole aspect and us going to these kind of romantic nutty movies, I like the movie. I think it's all good. It's just, it puts us in this realm of thinking that another person can meet needs in my life. It puts us in a place where, and then we think that I wish I had what they had. What they had, I wish my husband would walk in the door and say, you complete. And we get kind of all goofed up by that. My wife's totally delivered from that. She knows it's not going to happen. I mean, so, because quite honestly, my wife doesn't complete me. She doesn't complete me. She doesn't compete with me, and she doesn't complete me. If I want my wife to complete me, then I've set up our relationship to fail, because every day I have expectations of her. You have to fill something in me. There's something not right in me that you complete. I'm only half a person right now, and I need the other half. I'm telling you, half a person shouldn't get in a relationship. I don't want a relationship with half a person. And we're going to deal with factions today. Can you pull up my PowerPoint again for me? We're going to deal with factions today, not fractions, but factions. Fractions could get messy. But go back to that last quote there. Go back. There it is. Dr. Les Perot. Oh, actually, it's Parrot. I want to say Perot, but his name, it's actually pronounced Parrot. Dr. Les Parrot. He said, if you try to build intimacy with another person before you've done the work of getting whole on your own, all your relationships become an attempt to complete yourself. If you get in and try to get into an intimate relationship with another person before doing all the work on yourself, your whole thing, this is all an attempt to complete yourself. And you feel vulnerable. It's like that other person. You're always, you know, oh my goodness, you know, I want them to be okay. And it's all messed up. If you're not whole, you're going to get into some unhealthy stuff. You're going to get into some real manipulation and some codependency and some messed up stuff. Because if you're not whole, you don't need a relationship. Because you're just inviting yourself into a whole bunch of pain. But how many know you can get whole in Jesus? You can get complete in Him and in every way, and He makes you 100% free so you can start to engage relationships, and I'm going to tell you why. Give me another slide there. Your relationship can only be as healthy as the least healthy person in the relationship. Your relationship can only be as healthy as the least healthy person in the relationship. So that means if others are more mature than you, you're pulling down the averages. I want to find some healthy people to hang around with. You got to be healthy. You got to work on you. You got to work on you. An A-frame, it's not A-frame relationship, but an A-frame. An A-frame, you know what an A-frame is? It's where two people are leaning on each other. That would be an A-frame. And you know, it's like somebody saying, if only I could find my other part, you know, I could be balanced. Well, skip that. Just have a V8. You'll be balanced. It's all good. You know, but A-frame relationships do not work. You can't fuse yourself to another person. You are always going to be an individual, but you need to be a complete individual who can 100% fully give themselves to another individual without any expectation whatsoever. Otherwise, you'll live a complete life of factions. So we want whole people. We want mature people. And your relationships right now, if you think you're the healthy one, that's great, you know, but maybe not. So just think about it, because all of the relationships you're in, they're only as healthy as the person who is really the least healthy in a relationship. So be healthy. Don't be a life sucker of everybody else. I mean, wasn't that encouraging? But I am a life sucker. I mean, my God, you're being so mean to me today. Stop it. Okay. All right, let's move on. Give me the next slide. Factions. Strife or dissension within groups. Factions. Strife or dissension. Synonyms: discord, disagreement, schism, splits, or friction. And I had to use factions just because I'm addicted to alliteration, and it had to fit with my frustration, my fear, and really, I just want to talk about relationships, and how broken relationships really mess up people's lives. You know, if you're working and you got a broken relationship in your life, you're not going to be as good at work. I know so many employees that they spend more time managing the emotions of the people that work for them and the drama in their lives than they do the actual performance that they're doing. And when we hire people, I tell them straight up, I'm going to manage the contract. We're going to frame a contract. We're going to frame your job. And I'm going to manage this contract. I'm going to manage what we've agreed on. I refuse to manage your emotions. We're come here to work. But a lot of people, they're leaving, they got this brokenness that chases them through their lives. And because of that brokenness, it follows you everywhere you go. You got this hole in your belly, you got these difficulties going on. And it's hard to be successful. It's hard to give all your strength to something when that brokenness is always there in your life. Do you understand? All right, don't get mad at me. It's okay. All right, it's okay. So relationships gone sideways sometimes can cause you to go, oh, crap. Did I say crap in a sermon? Did I say that? I'm sorry about that. Slip that in. All right. But it can cause you to do that. So 1 Peter 1:22 says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all of your heart. Love each other deeply with all of your heart. How many know, well, all of these one another's in the Bible, they're pretty demanding. I mean, serve one another, be kind to one another, submit to one another. And there's no judgment in that. It's like anybody in the body of Christ, submit to one another. How many of those is a pretty high standard of the relationships we're called to in the body of Christ? You all got really quiet on me. You just got really settled down there. How many are trying to figure out, am I the healthy one? I was kind of stuck around. Yeah. Is that me? Oh, my goodness. Who's pastor talking about? You know? Romans 12, 9, and then verse 18. Look what it says. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Honoring other people above you. When you walk in the room, you try to find the lowest place. When you walk in the room, you try to see, how can I serve? When you walk in the room, you don't walk in saying, what does everybody think of me? When you walk in the room, you go, what do I think about everyone here? When you walk in the room, your greatest concern is, who can I bless? Who can I serve? Who can I love? How many names can I get? How many people can I get? How many people here with pain and understanding and misunderstanding? How many people can I be a blessing to right now? How many people can I truly, sincerely love? Amen. You ever meet those people who walk in the door and you know right away, it's like, I'm here. And you're like, oh my goodness. Well, you know what that is? That's somebody to serve. So be nice. All right? But don't let it be you. Okay, now listen to this, right? Go back to that. I'm not done with that one. It says, if. Say if. What does if mean? If means there's a condition here. This is condition. So there's a condition. If it is possible. How many know that if it says if it's possible, it may mean that sometimes it's not possible. But if it is possible, as much as it depends on you. So you, with everything in you, if this relationship being successful depends on you, and you're given every single bit to it, if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So you gotta give 1,000,000% in every single relationship. And I'm telling you, if you're gonna be that kind of person, you gotta know that you are whole. You gotta be mentally, emotionally, in every way, complete. So that you can be that person in those situations. Amen. Say amen. Pinch your neighbor, see if they're still alive. Everybody got real quiet over here. Oh my God, is Pastor picking on me today? I'm not picking on you. It's okay. All right, let's go to the next slide. Give me a look. All right, for healthy relationships. Now this was Dr. Parrott. Dr. Parrott said, for healthy relationships, three things are important for you. All right? Three things are important. Number one, you need profound significance. How many know the Bible literally says that I'm the apple of his eye? Now, what does it mean if you're the apple of someone's eye? It means that when you look at their eye, in the apple of their eye, what you see is yourself. When you are close enough to look at them, and the reflection that you literally see in the apple of their eye is you. You are the apple of his eye. How awesome is that? You know what? I used to have my dad say, you're the apple of my eye. I had no idea what that meant. No idea. But you know, it means that you are so close to me. You are so in my face. That there's a reflection of you. You fill my vision. You. Isn't that amazing that I fill God's vision? And you know that if I'm in his vision, there's no room for you? No, that's not true. See, some people think that, wow, Pastor really is loved by God. No, you're loved by God. The amazing thing about God is he's so incredible. Everybody can be the apple of his eye. There's no line. There's nobody in front of you. You have absolute total access to him. How many know if you really believe that the most significant person in the universe, you're the apple of his eye, how many think that says profound significance? That's why believers should be some of the most emotionally healthy people in the world. Relationally healthy people in the world. Amen. I heard a truth from my wife back there. What are you doing back there? You should be up here. You know what I mean? All right. You backsliding today too. Oh my God. What's going on? Unswerving authenticity. You know, when you have that kind of significance, you know what that leads to? It leads to unswerving authenticity. You can be absolutely you. You're not going into a room trying to figure out, what do I need to be with these people? How should I perform to get their approval? Oh, what do they want from me? You don't do that anymore because your significance isn't found over here. It's found there. And you can bless others. You can make them feel significant because you're overflowing with significance. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Can I get another amen? Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get a glory to Jesus? Can I get a pizza? Pepperoni, double cheese. I know who I am. Therefore, I can be fully present and authentic all the time because I know who I am. And I'm free to be me. To be anything else would be stupid. I am a gift. It's wonderful to be unpacked every day. Self-giving love. Only then can you really step into a place of self-giving love. Only then, because, and it can be steady, it can be consistent, it can be giving, it's not limited to who you feel like loving or feel like caring for or when you feel safe, but you can even be in a vulnerable place and be yourself and be a complete selfless giver because you are authentic and you are profoundly significant. Amen, Pastor. That was good stuff. Amen? All right. Let me move along quickly because I want to try and finish with communion. Judges chapter 11. Go to Judges chapter 11 for me. We're going to take a look at that. And we're going to read this little passage together. I'm going to finish up talking about one of my friends named Jephthah. Now, Jephthah was a guy who had a really messed up life. But here's a guy with all kinds of reasons to be miserable and say, you know, life hasn't done me good. Everybody, you know, you should treat me different because, you know, I've had a difficult life. So, you know, you should always treat me different because it was hard for me. You don't understand, Pastor. You know, you grew up in a healthy home. Have you met my brother? No, sorry. I did. I grew up in a healthy home. I mean, I was advantaged. I was blessed. I had parents who loved me, prayed for me, cared for me. I didn't have that, Pastor. I feel advantaged. I feel all of that, and I love that. But you know what? More important than that, I have a physical family that loves me. I have God the Father who's nuts about me. And that one thing has superseded anything I've experienced in that life, and you can experience that too. You just got to drop all that other stuff. You got to let it go. And you got to put all your trust in him. And when you do, you're going to have... But here's a guy, Jephthah. Now listen, he turned his faction into function. I thought that was pretty good. Wasn't that good? He made his faction function. I just wrote that down today. I was impressed with myself this morning. I said, he made his faction function. So today we're going to help you make your faction function. Has anybody got a faction this morning? Three people. All right. We're going to help you make your faction function. You ready? All right, so Jephthah, his name means to open up for oneself. Isn't that amazing? What a neat name. And you know what? God's done everything he's going to do for you. It's done. There's nothing else he's going to do. He's totally set you free, and he completely loves you, and he's full on every day with you. Embrace it, suck the life out of it, and then be who you are, and start making a way for yourself out of the confidence of knowing that if God before me, who can be against me? And it's the absolute truth. All right, so look at verse 1. Oh, I should go there. Jephthah, chapter 11. Now Jephthah. Now listen to this. This would be a good title for a sitcom or a drama. You ready? Now Jephthah the Gideonite, he was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. Tune in Sunday nights at 9. Jephthah, new series, coming to AMC. He's a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. Jephthah. That's a pretty rough starting sentence, isn't it? He was in Gilead, begot by Gilead, begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore him sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers, and he dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah, and they went out raiding with him. It came to pass, after a time, that the people of Ammon made war against Israel, and so it was, when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander, that we might fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me? Did you not expel me from my father's house? Why have you come now, when you are in such a distress?" Now, I like that because he's being honest. He's being serious, right? Now we have to just confront this one issue, because now you're coming back and saying, "Hey, come on, help us. Be our leader." Like, suddenly you ran me out of town, but now you want me to be the commander. We got a little bit of unresolved business here that I'd like to just talk about for a minute. So he says, "Look, let's be straight with this. Let's be honest about this." And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that we may go, that you may go up and fight with us against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." How incredible a turnaround is this? That's just a Bible story. No, this is historical stuff. What an amazing turnaround. You got run out, just mistreated and abused, run out of town, and suddenly they want to bring you back as the head of the whole tribe. That's a pretty big turnaround. You know, if I could have, you know, acted it all out for you and you saw it in Technicolor, you would have thought, very cool. Thank you for that. All right. Because that would have been pretty interesting. I'd like to see that myself sometime. But that is why we have turned to you again. So verse 9. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? Well, didn't we just say that? We said that. Verse 10. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. That's a good important thing about the Mizpah as well. I want to just show you how this guy did the turnaround. I want to show you how Jephthah took a faction and turned it into function. All right? And you can do that. Jephthah turned his faction into function. Jephthah to open up for oneself. So how do you do that? Take a look. You ready? Here we go. How do you make a faction function? You ready? Number one, he had a bad start. How many think he had a bad start? I mean, a prostitute has a child. Dad comes home. Look, one of mine. I don't think Cheryl will be impressed. It's just a story, Pastor. No, you see, this really happened to this kid. This is a kid who was the son of a prostitute brought home by dad. And you know something? Jephthah's father had an investment. It may have been a prostitute, but this is still my child. And he brings him into his home. I don't know for sure. It doesn't say, but it may be that after dad died, the brothers rose up and said, yeah, you're not getting any, so move on, dude. So here's a guy who had a pretty bad start. I mean, he's the son of a harlot brought into this home. He was severely rejected. You shall not have an inheritance in this house. And he was run out. So your pain often has its source in someone else's behavior. Your pain has its source often in someone else's behavior. How many know that? How many know sometimes what you're experiencing, you never asked for? Jephthah did not ask to be born into that home. Jephthah did not ask for that whole situation. Jephthah was just a kid. He was just a baby. All he did was be born, and he was born into a very negative and very difficult situation, and he experienced an incredible amount of pain just because of the circumstances that surrounded his birth and his parents. Now, often, some of the things you're going through, you're absolutely right. You don't deserve it. You're absolutely right. It's not fair. You're absolutely right. I'm a Leafs fan. Who knew? I'm feeling good about this year, but I felt good every other year too. But anyway, your pain often is other people. I mean, self-inflicted pain, take responsibility, deal with it. But you know, you're absolutely right. Pastor, I'm feeling pain, and it came from all these places. I don't think it's fair. I agree. What do you want to do with it? I agree with your hurt. I agree with your disappointment. I agree that that was a faction. Something broke down in a relationship. And you know, my husband came home and he's left me for another woman. What am I going to do? You're right. That's wrong. Well, what do you want to do about it? There's all kinds of things happen. You're raising your kids and things go sideways. And you know what? There's not much you can do. Your kids are kids. They grow up. They got ideas, opinions, all this stuff. And then you get all tied up in this. You go, ah! I mean, there's things that happen in relationships. There's things that happen. I mean, the pastor got mad at me once in the office. He shouted at me, screamed at me. I mean, I didn't deserve that. I'm leaving this church. What are you going to do about it? I never did that, by the way. Whoever said that was totally wrong. It was false. I shouldn't even sow those seeds in your head ever. You know, we do stuff. Relationships that are significant to you, sometimes things break down. And sometimes you're right. It's wrong. And you were wrong. But sometimes maybe it was you. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, works the vote. All right, you ready? Here we go. Let's go on to the next one. You ready? Number three, let's have a wise response, okay? So Jephthah responded wisely to a negative situation. Here's what he did. He dwelt. Say dwelt. He dwelt in the land of Tob. Now, on the surface, that may mean nothing to you. But dwelt means he fixed himself. How many know that when he got run out of town, he had to go somewhere? He had to go dwell somewhere. He had to make a new start, and he had to go somewhere. But it says he dwelt in the land of Tob. He could have gone to the land of nasty. He could have gone to the land of I can't stand you. He could have gone to the land of I'll get even. He could have gone to all kinds of places, but it says he dwelt in the land of Tob. Pastor, why is that significant? I don't believe any word is wasted in the scripture, not one. I think every single one of them have prophetic and specific meaning. Tob, what does Tob mean? Tob means to be good, to be pleasing, to be joyful, to be beneficial, to be pleasant, to be favorable, to be happy, to be right. In my miserable exchange, in this situation that I didn't ask for, my hopes were different, my expectations were different, but what I got was this. In light of that, I am going to go to the place of good, pleasing, joyful, beneficial, pleasant, favorable, happy, right. And what am I going to do? I'm going to visit there. No, I'm going to dwell there. I'm going to fix myself. That was a nasty situation, but I'm going to fix myself in the face of all of that. I'm going to fix myself in the place of it's all good. People say, Pastor, you say that all the time. It's all good. You have no idea. It's all good. There's times where you got to fix yourself in the place of it's all good. Sometimes you got to go find that. You got to be there. How do you get in the place of all good? Forgive it, bless it, and give thanks. Forgive it, bless it, and give thanks. And you get on with it. Look at another slide. You ready? Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things. Doesn't mean he causes all things. He is not the source of all things. There are evil free agents in the world. There are evil free agents, spiritual beings. There are evil free agents that are always trying to come against the purposes of God. Sometimes the devil wins. Sometimes evil breaks through. Sometimes Christians get displaced and tortured in Iraq. What was that all about? How did that happen? There are Christians. Yeah, sometimes people, even believers, experience pain. But we know that in all things, he doesn't cause all things. He doesn't even like all things. But he says that we know that in all things, God works for the good. He works for the good of you. He works for your good. God, in that situation, if you will dwell in Tob, if you will establish yourself in Tob, I know that in all things, no matter what it is you're going through, in all things, God is working for your good. Not just the good, but your good. Your good. He is right now at work behind the scenes. You may not know it. You may be seeing the mountain, but right now he is putting demolition sites in. He is ready to burst that thing. He is going to blow that sucker up. But will you dwell in Tob? Because you step into frustration. You step into fear. You step into bitterness. You step into all those other things. You will just cause yourself, you'll reap a harvest of pain. But you know what? If you fix yourself in it's all good. Wow, it's all good. He works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Do you love him? Have you been called according to his purpose? Absolutely. You qualify for God to be working in every circumstance of your life. Even when evil, even when disgusting things take place, God is there. You can cast your care on him. He will come alongside you, and he is working for good right now. So I love the story of Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah? He came to visit Jerusalem and it was burned down and the walls were busted. All the gates were burned and all the people were just downhearted and discouraged and they didn't even know. I mean, he came by night and he went around and he inspected everything. Those people went to bed that night thinking tomorrow's hopeless. Nobody's for us. Does anybody care? They didn't know that a deliverer had already come with all the resources of the king and he was ready to rebuild their world. They didn't know that God was already at work. Securing their future. He's at work right now securing your future. He's securing what he's committed to you right now. And even when there's been an unbelievable evil that may have been done to you or you've experienced right now, God is going to work for your good. It doesn't mean that situation is good. It is evil and it's wrong. But God will take it and he'll take you and he will start bringing good into your life. He will reconstruct and he will bring something beautiful out of that situation with you and through you. It doesn't validate what happened. What happened was wrong. That young kid getting shot in the back by a terrorist was wrong. There's nothing good about that. God doesn't go, oh, never saw that coming. That's just evil. It's just wrong. But you know what? You can dwell in the place of Tob, and we don't have to be afraid. Give me another slide there. The shift that happens in Tob. This was hard because, again, my alliteration just about killed me. I was going to be late for the service myself because I was trying to make these line up. Acrimony to acceptance. In Tob, acrimony turns into acceptance. In Tob, disappointment turns into discovery. See, you left a place where you weren't accepted, but you went with an attitude, with a proper posture, and you went into a place where you found yourself. You found who you were and what your giftings were. You went into a place where you were accepted. And maybe you were accepted by people who were down and out, distressed, and messed up. But you went to a place with a good attitude, and messed up people were helped by you because you had a good attitude in the midst of your pain. That was good. Thank you, Dan. That was good. Pain turned into preparation. Isn't that amazing? What do you mean pain turned into preparation? Well, he came back the ruler of Gilead. He could have allowed his pain just to be pain, but he turned his pain into preparation and he became who God wanted him to be. A lot of people get knocked out of the game completely because of a bad event, because of factions, because of disappointments. But he made his faction function. I love that. I just found that this morning, faction function. I must trademark it. There's conjunction, junction, what's your function? But now what's your faction function? Maybe I can get on ABC, Schoolhouse Rock. All right. Pain to preparation, rejection to revelation. You know, in the place of rejection, you get revelation. In the place where you've got something you didn't deserve and you feel is wrong, in that place, get revelation. In that place, don't wallow in self-pity. Turn it into a place of revelatory understanding. Learn something about that whole process and experience. And then resistance to reigning. He was resisted by them, but then he comes back as the ruler. I mean, you're sent out on the run in the dark, but you're brought back during the daylight with a crown as the leader over the whole tribe. That doesn't happen if you don't dwell in top. How many feeling me? Hearing me just a little bit? Just how many not at all? How many still wonder why you put all those movie pictures on? Okay. Give me one more slide. Here we go. The awesome comeback. He left in disgrace. He comes back in honor. He left alone. He comes back with all the elders. He left in rags. He comes back a general. He left secretly. He comes back in a parade. He left a nobody. He comes back the commander of his own destiny. One more slide, then we're going to have communion. You ready? One more slide. Make your faction function. You're a secret in God. You're a commander waiting to happen. Turn your rejection into promotion. Amen. It was all right. It's okay. How many going through stuff? You know what? If you're not going through stuff, you will be. If you're not experiencing a faction right now, one is on the way. And that's okay. Because life happens. You know, that's one of the amazing things about life. It's so constant. And things happen. And things will come. Challenges will come. But I encourage you, dwell in top. Fix yourself in top. Fix yourself in the goodness of God. Fix yourself in the fact that you are supremely significant because he loves you. And because of that, you can give yourself away to other people. Now, I want to wrap this up by coming here because this is ground zero. This is where everything gets level. This is where we're all on the exact same plane because we all come to this table as humble beggars. But thank God we don't leave that way. And thank God that when we come to this place, we celebrate something victorious. And that's why this is not a sad meal. It's a happy meal. That's why it's called Good Friday. McDonald's might think they have the happy meal, but the church had it right at the beginning. And this is the happy meal. Because we're celebrating that what he took in his body speaks for my freedom. And the cup that he mixed, that cup is my blessing. So we got freedom and blessing we're drinking to today. But the beautiful thing about this is because of what he did, every single one of us, every faction can function if we bring it to the table. Every faction can function if you submit it to what he did for you. If you embrace how much he loved you, how much more then can't you express love for other people? So I'm telling you, you got an issue with anybody in this room, stop it. You got issues with other people. Like I said, the relationship is only as healthy as the least healthiest people in the relationship. Maybe it's you. Oh, Pastor, can't you just tell us God is good and quit picking on us? I go, no, pastoring sometimes is, hey, come on now. Christmas and Easter, I'm happy, you know, but the rest of the year. Christmas is coming, so that's good. But you know what? This is a beautiful equalizer right here. No matter who you are, when you come to this table, you come through the same thing. You come through Jesus, the finished work of the cross. But he gives us access to the Father and to his love. And everybody's welcome. It's not my table. It's not Impact Church's table. It's not a table that belongs to the Apostolic Church in Canada. It's the Lord's table. And the Lord says, come. The Lord doesn't say, do. He just says, come. Come to the table. Come to the table and drink and celebrate your freedom. Celebrate complete liberty. Celebrate health and healing to all the brokenness in your life. Celebrate that God is good. Who's helping me out today? Who's helping me? Looks like did we get these ones back? How many like these ones better than the old ones? Yeah, those ones were tough, weren't they? Yeah. We should do a whole video on how to take communion. Yeah. All right, so Pat likes them better. Gord, do you like them better? Gord does. Pat, do you like them better too? Pat likes these ones better. John, do you like these ones better? No, John liked the other ones. Oh, we were 3 for 4. John, we were going so well. There's factions right here at the table. Jesus. All right, go ahead.
love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pain bowed down with care. God gave His Son to end. His angel.
Bread represents the body of Christ. It's a remarkable thing that His body forever is marked. There's a sign in His body forever that Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, limited Himself for eternity to manifest the wounds that speak my freedom. I thank You for Your body, and I thank You that You took in Your body, and those wounds speak for my freedom. By Your stripes, it says, by Your stripes, we are healed. And Your stripes, that is done. That is an act that is finished. Objectively, it has taken place. But now subjectively, I make an application on that word. I make an application as I eat right now. And I remember Your body that was given for me. So I receive the benefit of You giving Your body. I receive health to my body, health to my relationships, health to every circumstance and situation. You did this that I may become the very righteousness of God. So we receive it now. We eat together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You for the blood. It says that You cannot be redeemed without blood. Not without blood. But I thank You for this blood, and it represents the blood of God. It's divine. It wasn't just a man who shed his blood, but in Acts it says it was by the blood of God that we were redeemed. We thank You that it's precious. We thank You that it's perfect. We thank You that this blood covers every defect, every inequity, and every single sin is covered. because of the finished work of the cross. And so, Father, we drink to complete freedom and restoration. We drink to the righteousness of God in Christ. We drink to the revelation of that with great joy. And we thank you for it, each of us. We celebrate one another. We celebrate that our hearts can be knit together because we're free, because you set us free. So we drink to complete union with you and unhindered union with one another because of the finished work of the cross. So we drink that every faction can function. Every bit of brokenness experiences healing and restoration because of the finished work of the cross. Because you said, I thirst. And because you took that cup, I can now drink this cup of blessing and healing in Jesus' name. We drink together to honor you, to glorify you, in remembrance of you, in Jesus' name. Amen. God, who nothing is too hard for you, nothing. There's no circumstance or situation that you can't work out or turn around for good. So I just speak this word. I pray that it would sink deep in each heart. I pray that you'd crush it down. The word is a seed and it contains a miracle. The word is a seed and it contains a breakthrough. And I pray that that seed would find open hearts, ready hearts. And I pray that it would bear the fruit of freedom, the fruit of liberty, the fruit of restoration, the fruit of healing in each and every life. So Lord, bless your word in Jesus' precious name. Come on, why don't you all stand with me? Just want to bless you as we go. Now, if you don't know Jesus, or aren't sure if you don't know Jesus, you should. Just tell him, come and be the Lord of my life. And then let somebody know that you did. And we want to track with you and help you. And you can grow. It's a good place. I like this church. I come here often. And it's a place where you can grow. It's a safe place for you to experience his healing and his goodness. But if you need prayer today, you feel like you just need more prayer, or there's another issue altogether different that you need prayer for, there's an altar open today. There's a cup of blessing here today. God's poured and mixed something wonderful for you today that he wants you to participate in. We got altar people who are coming right now. They're coming up right now. They're leaving their seat. They're coming up here and they're ready to pray for you and to minister to you. So these folks will love on you and speak life into your circumstance and your situation. So you don't have to leave here today without getting prayed for, but the altars are open for you to be encouraged and to be blessed. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for your love. I'm so grateful for the access I have to you, and I didn't earn it. I didn't qualify myself for it. It was granted me by the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and I'm so grateful that Jesus is the new and living way to all of these blessings, and you are my brother, you are my friend, you are the lover of my soul. You've done all this to grant me access to a wonderful, glorious life. So, Father, I thank you for this house. I bless them. Pray, Lord, that your love, Father, your love, the revelation of that love is so powerful. The Apostle Paul prayed that we would have a revelation of his love. And that revelation of the Father's love, let it explode in every heart here today, I pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. It's your wonderful, amazing grace. It's that unmerited favor. It's that unmerited access that I have because of you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you that you are with me all the time. You never leave me or forsake me. And thank you that you are in my life to testify of the presence of Jesus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you be with each of us. Our partner, our companion, our standby, the one who comes alongside and makes life happen in a big way. We embrace your fullness. We embrace your blessing on our lives. So I loose these folks to go and be a blessing out to the harvest field to reveal how wonderful you are. So many people will say, take me to your leader. So Father, bless this house, each and every one, in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen.